Father, we gather not as perfect people, but if we're believers, we are redeemed. We have been justified. You're working on us to cause us to be sanctified, and we are looking forward to being glorified. Help us today, Father. A lot of things going on, a lot of distractions, a lot of uncertainty. It's kind of like you can feel on the horizon that evil is trying to take over. And may we not get frustrated or discouraged. May we realize it's been going on our whole lives. That warfare, that spiritual warfare, the work that you've been doing through believers before us. Nothing new. We've just had it really easy in this country. But as we look at this passage in Romans 13 and analyze what it means to obey our authorities or submit to our authorities, may we understand the balance that's here and not take it to extremes one way or the other. But teach us your word and help us to live it out with conviction. May we not be wandering around as weaker brothers trying to figure out what to do. But may your word be clear. May we stand strong for you and for your glory. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at a passage that may be very appropriate with what's going on, always appropriate, but there may be some radical changes taking place, and you're kind of wondering, now what do I do? So as you look at this passage, we're in a context, chapter 12, 1 and 2 of submitting to God, chapter 12, 3 to 8 of submitting to other believers, and these are generalizations, not that there aren't some other things in there. Chapter 12, 9 to 21, submitting to unbelievers, and some of the things we need to do of seeking peace with them. And now we're going into a passage here in Romans 13, 1 to 7 of submitting to authorities. We have to realize that the state is an instrument in the hand of God. But don't misunderstand what that instrument is for and what its boundaries are. The state is fallible. And we need to remember one verse. If you walk away with nothing else this morning, I encourage you to be reminded or to memorize Mark 12, 17 is one example of it. But to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. So I want to start off with you just picturing this as a big circle. I don't have my whiteboard. They took it away from me because my cattle look like ducks and a lot of other things. But if you picture this big circle and you realize that these are the things to be rendered to Caesar, and within that big circle is a small circle, these are the things to render to God. Inside the small circle, those things are perfect. What God asks us to do is always right and should always be obeyed. Outside, you have a variety of things. Caesar does not always ask for things that are right. So when we render to Caesar what's Caesar's, and he asks us to commit abortion, let's say, we have to submit to God, that inner circle, and recognize we can't do that. Now the key, and you're going to find out as you go through this passage, is our attitude. You're going to need that attitude in the coming months. And I got a lot of things here. I got a four-hour message, but we'll try to cover this. The key here is finding the balance between what is Caesar's and what is God's, and not automatically assuming because the government says so, we obey. All right? Now I got your attention. Yes. What's he going to set me free to do? How's he going to get the government off my back? Well, let's look at what Scripture says to see how it fits in here. In chapter 13, verse 1, it says, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. I just put this down in your outline as the laws that are out there. Those are the things that we need to be in subjection to. Submitting oneself. This is a military term. Ranking yourself under. It includes both actions and attitudes. If you've had superior officers, if you've been in the military and you've had superior officers, you realize they're all perfect. They never mess up the standard operating procedures, or whatever you want to call them, all the regulations that are out there. They never have a bad attitude. They never ask you to do something that violates the military law, do they? And some days they just are mean. And they want to tell you to do things that they just feel like it. That if a superior officer was standing there, they would be going, no. Let's get on with what we're here for. So you understand that idea. Well, that's what this word is. So when you picture the idea of believers submitting to their governments or being in subjection to their governments, you're ranking yourself under them as long as they're giving you orders that are lawful. And that's what the military teaches you. Now, if they give you an unlawful order, the military also teaches you how to appeal. It's never by going up and punching them in the nose. But that's what you're feeling like with some of the government regulations that are coming. Some of you. Other of you are totally Christ-like, but some of us are not. So as you're looking at this word, don't misunderstand. It's not giving the government a blank check to do whatever they want. Yes, yes. Don't worry, I'll get to you and I'll reverse the yes, yeses in a few minutes. It's some are calling and saying it's time for a new revolution. Let's fight them off. Let's take it back. Let's put it back where it belongs. Don't answer that question. But there are some of you out there saying, yes, yes, let's do it. It won't work. You will suffer the consequences. But all Paul is saying here, when you're talking about this area of submission, you move it to authorities, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, the superior or higher or supreme rulers and magistrates, those with the right to exercise power. And this is not an option, this is a command. So we take it back and we say, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, render to God what is God's. So the government makes commands, and it always gets screened through that little circle in the middle. What does God say? What does God say? And they may ask you to do some things that are totally frustrating. And things that you would say, that is ridiculous. In fact, that's the most ridiculous thing I've heard in the last 5 minutes. Because every 5 minutes I hear a new ridiculous thing. If it doesn't violate God's commands, obey. Yeah. I'm trying to get you, I'm getting you guys swaying. I'm going to part the side here and we'll get two rallies. They'll be going opposite each other in cheering sections. What do you do with this? He says there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Now we're really in trouble. These authorities have been given exclusive permission to reign. Those which exist, being made possible, have been so because they've been established, perfect tense, in the past, with the result that they still continue to be established by God. They've been ordained, appointed, determined, set by God. We understand that part. That's not the problem. The problem is, are the authorities giving me a lawful order? And some of those, which you struggle with when you go look in the Bible, you have trouble finding them. You ever look up COVID-19? It's not in your concordance, unless you've written it in. I made a little bumper sticker here. I was kind of scribbling while I was thinking about all this during the songs. You know, you see a sign out on the road when you're driving home today. It says, pause for COVID-19. Or somebody's bumper sticker says, I break for COVID-19. Is that what we're doing? What's my attitude is where I want to start before I decide what my actions are going to be. How do I submit to government and please God in the process? What's the answer? It isn't a simple one. It's going to be dependent upon your own personal convictions, and he's going to lead to that, but this is what we're going to try to wrestle with. The crown has been given by God to certain authorities. Now, a crown, you may think of just a king, but that idea of being able to rule has been handed out by God. And if this election goes one way or the other, ultimately, right or wrong, stolen or not, whatever your view is, it has now been switched hands. What do you think they were saying in the first century? Nero was an okay guy following Roman law until about 64 AD. Then Rome burnt. Christians didn't do it, but they blamed it on them. And everything broke loose. That's when the severe persecution broke out. Paul's writing sometime in that time frame. We don't have it bad at all. Basically, what you're going to have if we have split government, which we've had many times, is you're going to have some executive orders given out to things you're going to go, what, if it goes one way? How can they do that? And once they've opened the floodgates and the illegals come in and you have 20, 30 million new citizens automatically just put in, what's your attitude going to be? See, this is what it comes down to. It isn't an issue of what's right or wrong, because you're going to have to live in this country. And then you have to decide, well, what am I going to do? If you're a guard at the border and you're told to let them in, you may have to decide, I can't do that. So I'm going to have to resign. My attitude won't be to shoot them to keep them from coming in. It'll be to let the government do the thing they're going to do, but I can't do that because it's breaking American law. So you have this tension, right? You got quiet a number of times in the last few minutes. There's a tension out there, and you're trying to figure out what to do with it. This is what Paul's writing about. It's not that he doesn't understand the problem. He understands it far better than we ever will, probably. So what if Caesar does claim things that are not God's, like divine recognition or divinity? Do we bow and worship him? Why is that one so clear? Why is it so easy to see that, though that's God's reign, that or realm, that's not Caesar's realm. So I have to stay inside the inner circle. And what is going to happen when I don't bow down? I may lose my life. First, I may be put in jail or beaten or whatever they may want to do to me to make a spectacle out of me. But I may suffer severely, and God says, that's okay. Bless those who persecute you. Look what the Romans did to my own son. And I allowed it. So we want to fight. We want a new revolution that says they're never going to do that to me again. Now, the difference you want to grab onto, what Paul is writing about is under basically the Caesars of Rome. What would you call that? Call it a dictatorship? No. Who also reigned with him? When you look at this whole picture here, what did you understand? In Rome, the Caesar wasn't totally independent. Who else had authority? The senators and others that worked under them. There was a hierarchy there. It wasn't a safe place to be. A number of them died. You may start seeing that in Washington, D.C., where they take out some people because they don't like them. It happens in many other countries around the world. It's been happening for decades. I know when we were over in the Philippines, numerous individuals running for office were executed before they ever got voted on. It was just part of the process. You took a big chance to stick your neck out. But when you go back in here, the Caesars had to answer to the Senate. There was a hierarchy, and there were laws that were there. So he had to find an excuse with the burning of Rome to justify that now we can go persecute Christians because they're bad people. And that's how he set it up, and they went along with it. But when you come to our country today and you apply Romans 13, we live in a democratic republic. And many people don't even understand what that is. There's so many terms thrown out there. But power resides in the people. You ever see that anywhere? You've seen it written up. Carried out by elected officials, hopefully, who are governing according to law. How are we doing with that today? So when we make decisions, we're in a whole different place. We're not the Roman citizens who cannot protest or cannot sue or let our voice be heard. That's what's expected. Call our representatives. We're in a different setup, but it doesn't change the attitude by which we do that. They're appealing an election right now. They're getting turned down in many places. Supreme Court will finally make a decision, and if there's not enough evidence or enough reason to overturn this, it will go the way it's gone. And you'll be sitting there going, they stole the election! And when you go back over 6,000 years of human history, how many times do you think that has happened? Why are we special? Why should we have a special attitude or dispensation to take on the government because they've done something that's bad? They're not godly. And they aren't divine. What if he wants us to worship him? What if they tell you to murder babies or a variety of other things that go out there? What if they want to place controls on the church? Right now, there's people complaining because casinos were open and churches were closed. That's not fair. And what did I tell my children growing up? Life's not fair. Get that out of your system from day one. Don't look to the world to be fair to you. They're not going to be. So as you process this idea of being in subjection and you wrestle with all of this, we recognize on the flip side, even though they don't have absolute authority, they also don't have a blank check. They don't have an excuse to sin. They don't have a license to disobey God. And we are not to give them unquestioned loyalty. That's not what a democratic republic is. It's not set up that way. But I do that with a right attitude. Just like I'm standing under the orders of a brand new second lieutenant. Barking orders and saying things beyond what he was even taught because now he has the chance. And all these lower class individuals who don't know anything compared to me have to listen to me. What's your attitude? Yes, sir. Go clean the latrine. Yes, sir. And how well do I clean it? The best it's ever been cleaned. Go pick up cigarette butts because I don't like the way you just looked at me. So for the next hour, while they're eating lunch, you're going to go pick up cigarette butts. Yes, sir. And I pick them up with all of the energy as if I was serving God himself. Because they're not asking me to violate something that God said. And on it goes. Am I going to impress that person? Maybe not. I may even irritate them if I do too good of a job. There's no cigarette butts for the next guy to pick up. I always ask the question, why are there cigarette butts? How come they don't provide ashtrays in the military? Why don't they punish people for throwing those things on the ground?
Life's not fair.
Life's not fair. But the issue he's trying to present here is to be in subjection. I always, with anything that goes on, whatever's going to happen in the next 2 months, I have to stop at every moment when I started getting a little bit uptight and a little bit tense about it and even start saying naughty things about people that are in public office. Only to my wife. She's sworn to secrecy. But I have to ask myself, okay, how can I make the best out of this? How can I glorify God in this situation? How can I love illegals that are coming in? Because they're now being allowed in if that's what happens. Do I build up resentment? Do I hate them because they're invading my country? Who said it was your country? Well, I was born here. Who made that decision? Besides your parents, maybe in a little way. Obviously, God did in a big way. You don't own this place. You realize how many times this land has changed hands over the centuries? And everybody complains, they took it from me. You got to go a long ways back to figure out who had it in the first place. Maybe talk to Adam and Eve. But the wrestle and the struggle here is with my attitude as I look into this issue and I try to sort out what is Caesar's and what is God's. And so in verse 2, he says, therefore, based on that principle in verse 1, he says, therefore, he who resists the authority, it's a definite article in the Greek, has opposed the ordinance of God. He said, this word's coming down to you. The one who resists, another military term, the one who sets himself in opposition against. It can carry the idea to range in battle against. The authority. You have set yourself against, perfect tense, the ordinance of God. You've made a decision, and now you're practicing that decision, and you're following through on it. And verse 2 goes on to say, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Those who withstand that authority are going to receive condemnation. Pretty strong term. They're not going to like what you're doing. But it's just krima. It's another word in the Greek for a sentence or a judgment. Some kind of punishment, which is why the word condemnation is put in there. You're going to get in trouble. You ever do that as a kid? I told you a story when I was across the street with my neighbor friend. We're about 5 years old each. And he said, let's make mud pies. And it was perfect mud. I mean, you got to know mud to understand. But I don't know what they had in their flower bed, but when you mix that with water and got it really juicy, it stuck to the wall. And the side of their house was stucco, and I don't think there was even a window on that side, and we decorated it. Looked like mud swallows had been drunk and tried to put up their nests. But the idea here is, I got in trouble. There was this condemnation upon ourselves. We got chewed out appropriately as a five-year-old. We didn't get spanked. We were handed the hose, and we were instructed to get all of that off the wall and never do that again. And behind the scenes, what do you think our parents are doing? It wasn't funny. Ruining our artwork. We could have been, what do they call the guy, the graffiti artist someday? But they stifled us at five. I never did that again. But there's this condemnation. And so we think, well, they're not doing the right thing, and so I can violate it. That second lieutenant is giving me orders that aren't true or real, so I can violate them. Go ahead. What do you think is going to happen? His superior may recognize that you did wrong, but your attitude is going to get you in big trouble. They may reprimand the superior or the second lieutenant because of what they did and straighten them out, but you're never going to know that. They're going to take you aside and make sure that you realize you cannot do that. You cannot maintain order in the military and let people start dictating what's right and wrong. So why do we bring that into our personal lives and into the government that we're under? Why do I think it's okay to act that way and to get an attitude? We all get attitudes at times. Too often it's against another person. We kind of build up something or we make up something and we are doing exactly the same thing. We're saying God shouldn't have let them be that way, and especially around me, so they need to pay. And we have our ways of paying, don't we? We make sure they pay. It's the same problem here. It's the same issue. We talked about being subjected to believers, subjected to unbelievers. And now, generally, he's going to a bigger picture of authorities here, and we need to recognize that they've been established by God. If we go against them, if we violate them, the one that he has set up in authority, we receive condemnation upon ourselves. So there goes from this duty of being in subjection to the discipline that we receive when we disobey. And then he goes in explaining in this decision we make in verse 3, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior. Is that true all the time? Generally speaking? Yeah. Generally speaking, it's true. This idea here, when we're being nice, and I put naughty and nice in here, I figure it's appropriate with Christmas coming up. But the rulers are not something you have to be afraid of, that you have to have terror and trembling and dread because you've done something right. If they've told you to obey the speed limit and you did that, you ever been pulled over for keeping the speed limit? Happens. If they think you're impeding traffic. I know a friend of mine almost got a ticket one time for that. For driving 55. It depends on the police officer. And basic speed law. So you say what to that police officer? Yes, sir. I will now drive 70 from now on. Is that what I say? No. It's basic speed law. You have to do appropriate to what's safe. They're not out there doing 70 right now. Well, they might be. The road's melted pretty good. But you have this struggle that's going on. If you want to not have this fear, or they're not there to give you fear for good behavior, but for evil, this kakos, this behavior that settles in. Maybe back in Romans 12, verse 17, when he said to them, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Whose role is that? Who gets to pay back evil? God does, and authorities, including capital punishment to the extreme of paying back, putting you in jail, giving you a ticket or a fine. They have been given that authority. You have not, and I have not as individuals. Verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. This has been given to authorities over us. This is what he's talking about here, that they are a cause of fear for evil. They can bring revenge on you. They can punish you. And you will sit in that situation or before that judge, and I've seen some situations, some very frustrating situations, and God teaches us how to have good attitudes. But if I do good things, if I follow the proper deeds, I'm not going to have any need to fear. Because if they violate God's instructions, that's not a reason for me to fear. God tells me when they persecute me because they don't like the fact that I'm a Christian, or because I'm sharing my faith, or in Acts 5, where they ultimately said we ought to obey God rather than men, they were telling them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they said, can't do that. But they said it with a good attitude. We understand what you're telling us. We are in this smaller circle of rendering to God what is God's. And so we will proclaim Jesus Christ. But we say it in a nice way. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the book of Daniel? Said this basically the same thing. Told the king, we don't have any choice, king. You can throw us in the fire. We may die. We may not die. They didn't know what was going to happen. But we must obey God. That was miraculous. You're hoping that you're one of those occasions, aren't you? Any fiery furnaces around lately? Firing squads? Yeah, or fiery riots. But the issue here is, I do right and I never have to fear. God takes care of me regardless of the situation. Do you want to have no fear of authority? As he goes on in verse 3, do what is good. Both of those words for good are agathos. They're the idea, do things that are beneficial, that are the right things, and they benefit others. They're helpful. And if you do that, you will have praise. You will have applause, is what this word means. Approval, honor. They will pay you commendation from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good, agathos, for benefit. That's just how the system works. And you say, well, they're going to get worse and they're going to start persecuting us. That's a whole different category. My attitude needs to be the same, that I want to share Christ even to death, but not hate the ones that are persecuting me, blessing them, desiring spiritual prosperity on their lives, asking God to save them in spite of what they're doing to me, or to forgive them as Jesus did on the cross. Am I kind of giving you a little bit of a balance, a little bit of a foothold to kind of get an idea where I need to stand in all of this? I don't like it any more than you do. I have to make personal decisions based on my conscience, which we'll get to here in a moment. I have to go to Scripture, which a lot of people are not doing. They're just automatically assuming whatever the government says, I obey. That is not what God has ever said. But the problem is we don't know His Word. I'll apply that in a couple of minutes. But he comes down here in this decision. I can be nice and reap the benefits. I can be naughty. And he goes on to tell me in verse 4, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, command, present tense, middle voice, dread for yourselves, be in dread, be terrorized, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. This was a large bent blade. It was a tool of punishment. Sometimes it was used to take off heads before the guillotine was invented. Much cleaner, much quicker, one swipe. The one you want to check for is if they're going to chop off your head. When was the blade last sharpened? They don't want you hacking and hewing to get me down. You don't have any choice in it. I'm trying to be humorous because if that's a situation, that's a situation. God will take care of us when we are doing what's right. But if we're doing what's wrong, he will send the spanking stick in the form of the government. And he will teach us. He will straighten us out. He will change our attitudes to be what God wants them to be. Are you submitting yet? He says to be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, a servant of God, carrying out the king's sentence, an avenger who brings wrath. Avenger here is one who inflicts punishment upon the one who practices evil. They execute, they perform, they transact. It's a present tense. God's not assuming that there's a one-time action here. He's assuming that if you have that attitude, it's going to be a practice in your life. And this is the problem. This passage is dealing with black and whites. It's taking it from one extreme to the other. When you look at even the revolution in the United States, was it right or wrong? You don't answer out loud. You go back and read historically what went on back then. There were a lot of people who ultimately ended up on the side of the revolution who didn't start there because they believed it was wrong to go against your government. When did it become right? When the invading force from England became lawless. When they were raping and pillaging and murdering people, it crossed the line. Now I have a responsibility to stand up and defend myself, defend my family, take care of my fellow comrades around me, but with what kind of attitude? Do I get this hatred in me that says I can't wait to kill a British soldier? Do I lie in wait? Do I get all my friends together and let's go kill them? Let's go punish them for what they've done. Is that my attitude? Never. Vengeance is not for me, that's for God. And this is the struggle. This is the part that we have to keep balanced. I'm not saying the revolution ultimately was right or wrong, because there's so many parts and pieces to it. You can't just put it in a category. But obviously, what did God do with that revolution? He put one power down and he rose up another. Was it a perfect environment? Why did we have the War of 1812? Why did we have the Civil War? Why do we have so many other problems? They go back, and you keep hearing them on the news here lately, and I've kind of stopped watching a lot of it, but you hear them on the news, oh, this never happened before, this never happened before. And then you find other people finally do a little bit of research, pull it up. It was horrible out there. It's been horrible politically for 244 years. You're dealing with people and bad attitudes. My goal in life is to be pleasing to God. My goal in life is to take that little circle in the middle and make sure that I'm rendering to God what is God's. And if I do so, I'm going to be rendering to Caesar what is Caesar's. So I can just focus on that part and it will take care of the other part. If I know well what God wants me to do, I made up a handout, give to the leadership when we started wrestling with this. I'm not going to read it all, but just to touch on it. The responsibility of believers, biblically, is three areas I put down here: gathering, serving, interacting. Gathering in the Bible, these are all scriptures laid out. For meals, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Taking their meals together, helping other people with their meals. Their meetings were not forsaking their own assembling together. And so as I go down through this list, I look at hospitality, caring for others, loving my neighbor, foot washing, that was more practiced then than now, but there are other ways we can follow through in a similar fashion. Showing mercy, washing their wounds. How do you do that with COVID-19? I have to violate some of the restrictions out there. I may get sick in the process. I got to find out which one of these things are God's and follow through on those with the right attitude on the outside. If I get sick and they go, where have you been? Helping my neighbor. Interacting, they were baptizing. They were giving the right hand of fellowship. They were greeting one another with a holy kiss. People love that one. You can even do that with a mask on. Sort of. But they were anointing one another, praying over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord in James 5. Not a physical healing, a spiritual issue of people in spiritual exhaustion. They were embracing one another as they embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, and they had that kind of relationship. They were visiting the orphans and widows in their distress. You realize we're losing some people badly. You may not know them. You may not have had a relationship with them, but there's quite a few people not here. They had to pull away because they were too vulnerable. They had too many other illnesses, and it was too dangerous for them to be here. Or they were taking care of someone that they had to be careful what they did. And so as you look around, Daryl and Sharon used to sit in the back there. She'd come in a wheelchair. And who's called them? Talked to them. I'm not asking for responses. I'm just saying, we need to take the serious what is going on around us and some people. Carl helped Midge yesterday. Another widow that isn't here, right? I don't see her face. But there are numbers from Shirley to Barbara King to Willetta to... There's a group. There's some others that maybe you don't even know. Some that just started coming. Some are still with us that came that Sunday, and then we had to shut down. But this is what God tells us to do, and so I need to go into the Word and ask myself, what is God's command? What is my responsibility as a believer? What is the church supposed to be doing that I have to do regardless of what they've told me? And I may have to suffer the consequences. But if I go in and help somebody, or I've been exposed, the two-week... quarantine might be a necessity for me to be careful. We've just been informed by somebody we know that they may have been contracted. They're trying to find out some stuff, and they're under quarantine right now. Just trying to throw in a little bit of humor there. I keep telling you, I'm ready to go. I'm not trying to get sick. I am trying to leave, but not all the time. Just once in a while. I'm not supposed to talk about that. If they find out I died from asphyxiation, it wasn't COVID. Look for marks. Look for marks around the neck. I deserve it, and she should have done it to me many years ago, so love her anyway. Don't lock her up. I won't press charges. But he's trying to explain to them this whole process here. There are laws. You have duty to those laws. You will be disciplined for breaking them. You have a decision to make, and you got to sort out. If you're going to violate COVID-19, just to pick the one that's most current, you better have a biblical reason for doing so. And if you have a biblical reason for doing so, I'd encourage you to memorize. Put those verses to heart. Take them in. Have strong convictions. Make sure you're doing the right thing. If you believe that God tells all of us to be doing those things, then you're going to teach that to other people. If it's your own conviction that other people don't agree with and you kind of like, well, I feel this way, but I can't prove it, so I'm not going to promote it and push it on others, then leave them alone. Don't make fun of them. Don't point at them. Except if they're wearing a mask while they're driving a car and they're by themselves. Sorry. There's points of this where they have scared people to where they're afraid to breathe any air. That doesn't make any sense to me. When you're walking outside and there's nobody within 100 feet, you can take your mask off. It's actually better for you. This is not healthy. You weren't born with one of those, were you? You may die with one, but I'm just telling you to be realistic. Find the balance of what God's asking for and get on with doing what he's put us here for. But if you are so restricted by COVID-19 that you can't make disciples, there's something wrong because that was commanded of God. Now get creative. Do it on the phone. Write letters. After you sanitize them, put them in the mailbox. I'm just saying, it's a reality of what's going on out there. Others may not even want a letter from you. Who knows where it's been? But the issue here is my attitude toward God and toward my government. He didn't put me here to revolt. He put me here to revive. I need to lay down my life to see that the gospel is out. Some of you are doing that very, very well. As you share what God's doing through your lives, it's impressive to me and very encouraging to me. Keep it up. Don't pull back. Get more serious because our world's getting darker and darker. And there's going to come a point where they won't only tell you to stop telling people about Jesus, they're going to take away your Bible. They're going to look for you out in the woods where you've found a place to hide under a tree to have a small religious service as they're going to look at it. You're going to pay. Praise the Lord. Bless those who persecute you. Share the gospel while they're taking you into jail. Love your enemies. Love your neighbors. Carry out the will of God. Look at the second part here. There are limits. It's how I put this. This is Jack Ebner's sermon, so I get to say what I want. Doesn't mean you have to believe it. But as he gets into verse 5, look at the limits. He says, wherefore, it is necessary. This is an interesting word. It must needs be. You're under compulsion or compelled to be in subjection, not only, the same word he used before, but not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. This is the part I kind of touched on earlier. You shouldn't be doing anything that your conscience tells you not to do. And you shouldn't hold back from doing things your conscience tells you you should be doing. Romans 14, James 4. If I got that right. But as he looks at these, it's not only because of wrath what you're required to do, but for conscience sake, the right thing to do. And as he talks about the conscience here, it's this internal witness, this moral compass, for lack of a better word, spiritual compass, your inward monitor and governor. It's a mental guide of spiritual judgment that you're going to make according to whatever you're dealing with. And he says it's a package deal. The but also is also an interesting term that he lays out there. It's not only for wrath, because you're going to have consequences for doing what's wrong and wrong in God's eyes, and he will let them spank you, but you're also going to need to do it so that your conscience is right. For that reason, some are going to wear masks. Some are not. Some are going to violate some of these things because of the biblical requirements. We're right now in violation. You are not socially distanced. If they came in here and you're not wearing masks, you're already in trouble. So good thing you have the next 2 weeks off. You're going to sort out, what is God asking me to do? And then with conviction, not violating your conscience, but following that conviction, you're going to live it out. The problem is you're waiting for me to tell you what to do. That's a very dangerous place to be. Read your Bibles. Present yourselves approved to God as workmen who don't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Aren't those verses that are very familiar? This is what we need to be working on. He's trying to bring out here the idea that our conscience bears witness. Look back at Romans 2. He already used this word once in the book of Romans. Romans 2:14. And again, in a bigger context, you'll have to check it out on your own. But when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Why do you do what you do? Because everybody else is doing it? Because it feels good? Because if I don't, I'll get ridiculed, I'll stand out. The conscience is critical for us to handle properly. There are limits on government. They can't tell you to do everything and anything. Remember I mentioned Acts 5:29, and just to make sure you understand that, and I gave you the right verse because I always crisscross some of these. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. Can you imagine saying that to the Sanhedrin? Can you imagine taking that to the Supreme Court of the United States and you stand up to them who have given you instructions of what to do and you tell them, sorry, not today, need to obey God. How do you think they're going to respond? They'll repent. They'll tell you how sorry they are. One of them will get up and step down and say, why don't you come sit up here? You are wiser than we are. Is that how they're going to respond? No. But if you have a right attitude, God, the Holy Spirit, is going to take your response to them and burn it in. The second lieutenant may not figure it out today that you are super submissive and doing exactly what he wants when you're able. But when he becomes a first lieutenant and then a captain and then a major and then a variety of colonel and works his way up, he's going to look back because he's going to have 100 guys to you who didn't obey, who had bad attitudes, who went over and just kicked cigarette butts around. He didn't ask them to pick up how many, how fast. He said an hour. I got 5 butts. I obeyed. How does that go over with a second lieutenant? They get chewed out a lot. You don't have to worry about second lieutenants getting away with anything. They have a lot to learn. But they're not the focus of God's word today. It's me. You thank a policeman after he gives you a ticket for speeding? Governing authority. You broke a law, they pulled you over. Hopefully they will do that once in a while. I didn't even realize I was going that fast. You're right. I was wrong. I deserve the ticket. Thank you for helping me to learn. What? Okay. Now you just give me cause to look for drugs in your car. Right? The point he's trying to point out here is I have a responsibility. And then he gets specific, and Dana talked with me about this a little bit. And this is where we blow this thing up. Whatever Caesar wants, I don't care what it is, spiritually, whatever they want, I will obey. That isn't what the Bible's saying. And when he gets into applying this, he goes down in verse 6, he said, because of this, you also pay taxes. What? That's all you want me to do? For rulers are servants of God. He changes the word here. He goes into a religious term when it comes to the Jews, but a servant of the state who's carrying out God's office. Not the same term he used the last two times for minister in this passage. They're discharging God's function. They have a sacred service to God. That's who they are. Devoting themselves to this very thing. They're attending to it constantly, continually. This is what their role is, and this is what they do for God. No way. So when they tell you to do what you need to do on this area in chapter 7, one command, render it to them. Discharge the obligation. You owe a debt to your society. When you pay your taxes on your house, coming up in, it's already done, we've already mailed them off, because you are, today's the 15th, right? Isn't this the deadline? Tomorrow. Some of you are going to pay online at the last second, like 4:49. He says, don't do that. You owe it. You ought to pay that money and thank God that you have a society that is ordered, that you have servants that maybe abuse some of that money, maybe a lot of that money, but they're still carrying out some duties for you that come from God. Try living in Venezuela. Try living in communist China. We're spoiled. And we have a bad attitude. It doesn't make any sense. We have been blessed by God, and he says, render to all what is due them. It literally means to discharge an obligation. Pay our debt. So he gives four examples here. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And when you look at these, the first two are financial, the second two are personal. When he says to render tax, this is tribute. This is a direct tax on individual persons. It was annual. When they came for it, you had it ready. You joyfully paid it. You felt good that you'd paid your tax. Not. And you couldn't wait till next year. Because you better start the next day to scrape it up or you won't have it. And then he goes in, custom to whom custom. This is tolls. Instead of a direct tax on persons like tax is, the custom is an indirect tax on goods. We call this a sales tax, but not in Oregon. They get you other ways. Well, I shouldn't say that. They give you the opportunity to pay in other ways. He says, render it. You owe it. Pay your debt. Indirect tax on goods, and it's occasional. Now, there's a couple of places where this is found. But when it comes to personal things, fear to whom fear. This is the idea of respect and reverence. This dread of displeasing them. I used to love the assessor that was in Oregon. His name was Tom. He didn't have an arm. Anybody remember Tom? Okay, a while back. Neat guy. He was a believer. He'd come on your grounds, and I'd blindfold him and walk around, and then he'd write down what he didn't see. No, just kidding. He literally came out and looked things over when it was new to him or he didn't know what was there. Fair, balanced, a believer. He just did things. I didn't realize that was not common. Now from afar, they guess. Sometimes they guess wrong. I'm just being funny. But this fear idea, this respect, I want to have a dread of displeasing my government. When's the last time you heard that? Whose money is it that you own? God's. Where did it come from? God. How long are you going to have it? Not very long. Your life's a vapor. It's going to vanish in a while. You are simply a steward who is handling God's resources on planet Earth. And what did God tell you to do with his money? Pay it. What's the problem? Yeah, we got a little bit greedy. We think it's our money. It's not. This should increase generosity without any effort. But this respect, reverence, this dread of displeasing goes along with fear and the honor part of it, to esteem them, to value them, to have recognize their dignity and their position. How are we doing on all that? I can't give you answers to COVID. You're going to have to develop convictions, but you better base them on the word. You better not tell me that you're going to do what you're going to do and you have no idea what God says, because you just moved from this realm of rendering to God what's God's and you just said, well, whatever Caesar wants, I'm going to do. What'd you just turn Caesar into? God. Why do we do that? We're lazy. We may be fearful in some way, but why am I holding back from doing what God tells me to do? I'm disobedient. Could be ignorant. That should go away because you're reading your Bibles. You give God 5 minutes a day? I don't know what the pattern is in our world, but it's probably 5 minutes a month. It's just like what Christians do with their money. You hear about this 10%, which really was only one of three tithes that the Jews paid out. They really paid about 23 and a third, and then they had free will offerings on top of that. Can you imagine? Free will offerings, where you just joyfully give more away than you have to. It's God's money. I'm going to give an account. First to my government, what I'm doing with it, ultimately to God. What's my attitude? Do I love him? Do I love my governor? Sacrificial devotion. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you only want what's best for us. That if we would just obey you, let go of all the meaningless stuff that we get so wrapped up in, and focus on your specific instructions to carry them out because we're in dread of displeasing you. We want to honor you. We want to fear you. Give you dignity. May you show us the balance. Help us not just to cave in or to put up our fists, but may we be pleasing to you and act just like Jesus Christ. And if we don't have it and we have to go catch some fish and pull it out of its mouth, so be it. But you're the one providing for our needs. May we look forward to being with you and serving you with our whole hearts freely one day. But in the meantime, in these decrepit bodies, in this limited world, under sometimes, I'm trying to pick the right word, but leaders that we don't respect, may you show us how to change our hearts and our attitudes to bring you glory and you alone. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.